Let's pray.
Dear Lord, we thank you very much for this book of Hosea, and we pray that you would open it to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've come to the final chapter in the book of Hosea, and it's been quite a journey. We've seen the ups and downs of God's relationship with his people Israel. We've witnessed their blazoned unfaithfulness, their love for idols and the gods of Baal, their alliances with pagan nations, and their constant breach of this special covenant relationship with their God. Back in Deuteronomy, God's people were warned by Moses what such a rejection of God and his ways would mean. It would mean judgment, just as it was outlined so clearly by David in his sermon last week on Hosea chapter 13. But judgment wasn't at all what God wanted for his very own people, his bride, his beloved. But Israel made their choice. God pleads with them throughout this book of Hosea, declaring his love for his people countless times, most memorably in chapters 2, 3, and 11. And now that we've reached this final chapter, how's it all going to end? I remember being on holiday some years ago, As you do, you sort of look around for a good thriller that might be on the shelves of the house or cottage you're renting. And I found one, a bit of an obscure one, but it was a really good page turn. I was absolutely hooked. And I got to the final page where the real twist was obviously going to happen, and it wasn't there. The page was missing. I tell you, that was so frustrating. I never did find another copy. Well, the book of Hosea is not like that. We've got the final page. We've got the final chapter. And it speaks to those who've journeyed with God for many years and reminds them of his matchless character and nature. Are you one of those who's journeyed a long time with the Lord? It speaks to those who've lost their way a bit in the Christian life, who found themselves further away from God than they ever wanted or intended. But somehow it's happened, and God now seems a bit remote and distant. Is that you today, if you're honest? And it speaks to any who've come this morning with their own questions. You might not say you were a believing Christian, but you're wanting to find out about God, about what he's like. Is he real? How does he treat his people? What does he offer? Wherever anyone is with God this morning, Hosea 14, I believe, has a message for each one of us, if we're willing to hear it. And the first section of the chapter, I've broken it up into four sections, I've entitled, Come Home. Come Home. Verse 1. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Last week, the stark message of Hosea 13 was the certainty of judgment. I will have no compassion, God declares to his people Israel in that chapter. But today we find what David Williams assured us last week we would find. We find hope. Hope for Israel, and consequently, friends, hope for us. Just to put things in historical context, the prophet Hosea, who was ministering in the second half of the 8th century BC, in the 1740s, 30s, and 20s, the prophet Hosea was warning Israel of impending judgment if the nation didn't honor its God. Ultimately, it would mean the invasion and destruction of Israel by a mighty foreign power, Assyria. The warning wasn't taken seriously, and Israel carried on much as before. God's chosen people ignored the warnings of the living God who chose them. Consequently, in 722 BC, judgment did come. Assyria invaded Israel, and the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel were scattered. Most were taken prisoner to Assyria. Game over. But not quite. Hosea 14 is all about what happens after. We're forced to ask, has God given up on his people forever? Is there no way back for them? Well, verse 1 gives us a wonderful answer. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. It's a message for the next generation, those who will one day be set free from captivity in Assyria decades later. They won't get their land back. They'll have to live in the southern kingdom of Judah with Jerusalem as their capital. They won't get their land back, but they can get their God back. There's hope. If they want to return, if they want to come home to God, the door is open. The invitation stands. Return to the Lord your God. But how are they going to do that? They'd messed it up so comprehensively. Look at verse 2. Your sins have been your downfall. Surely the understatement of the book of Hosea. After all they've done, how could they ever look God in the face again? Well, Hosea has some great advice, if that's how they feel. It's simple advice. Talk to God. Verse 2. Take words with you and return to the Lord. They'll need to speak to God. They'll need to restore communication, rebuild the trust and friendship they once had with him. Hosea even has a suggestion of what they should say. Say sorry. Say no to depending on anything but God alone. And say yes to depending on a heavenly Father. Say sorry, verse 2. Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. Elton John wrote the famous song, Sorry Seems to Be the Hardest Word. And in our experience, he's absolutely right. It is hard to say sorry. And for the music police among you, I do realize Bernie Taupin wrote the lyrics. Okay. We find it hard to say sorry. So would Israel. But it's got to be done. We know those moments. We've actually got to say to that person we've upset, we've offended, we've let down, look, I'm sorry. We have to verbalize it. It's not good enough just to think it. We've got to say it. And Hosea says to Israel, you've got to say you're sorry to your God. It's even more important to say sorry to God and get that right when we fail him. If Israel sincerely wants to return, they need to repent. King David knew that, having let God down in a spectacular and inexcusable fashion. He writes in Psalm 51, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Israel is to ask for forgiveness. It's also to say it'll no longer rely on anything but God. Verse 3, Assyria cannot save us. At times Israel had looked to Assyria to help against neighboring powers. But ironically, as I've already said, it was Assyria who invaded and destroyed Israel. Great friend she was. Then, we will not mount war horses, verse 3. Israel took great pride in her own military strength. The greater the number of horses, the greater the strength. But again, where was their reliance on God? We will never say again, our gods, to what our own hands have made. Israel was making wooden idols in workshops, painting them up, and worshipping them. It was absurd. And just imagine that, going to your garage in the week, and you find it's a bit of a plank of 4x2, and you cut it up, and you stick something on it, and you put a bit of a head on there, and shove some things in, and you paint it all up, and you make it good, and every morning you go back into your garage, you kneel down, and you bow to it, and you worship it. It would be completely daft, wouldn't it? What's it ever done? You made it. You know you made it. It's nothing. It's just a bit of made-up wood and a few nails or a bit of this and a bit of that. But that's what Israel were doing. They were really doing that. They were turning to the gods of Baal as well. It was absurd. They'd rather worship a block of wood than their own creator and rescuer, the one who took them from the captivity of Egypt to the freedom of the promised land. Assyria, war horses, false gods. That's what they put their hope in. That was their security. What about us? Is our hope and confidence really in God? Or is it somewhere else? Do we find ourselves saying, look, I really do believe, but my future will be secure if, and then we add maybe one of the following, solid finances, change of job, family relationships, promotion, health, pension security, and so on. Of course, none of those things is wrong in itself. How can it be wrong to want good health or harmonious family relationships or basic financial security? But if we put our ultimate hope in such things rather than in God, we cease really to trust Him and depend upon Him, the one who made us, our Heavenly Father. Israel made that mistake and depended on anything but God. They got horribly lost and wayward, but Hosea reminds them that in God, the fatherless finds compassion. Israel was born to be God's children. Yet as Tim Chester writes in his commentary, in rejecting God and His love, they've become orphans. And so it was time to return to their God, time to come home, time to rediscover God's compassion. Perhaps some of you here this morning feel it's appropriate to do something similar, to come home to that God of compassion. You've missed Him. You've missed that close relationship with your God. And if you're asking, how would God respond? Then verse 4 gives us the answer. And to sort of my second section, God's welcome. Verse 4, God's welcome. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. God is speaking here directly to His people. And so the lights have really come on. Hosea's been speaking and now it's God. I will heal. I will love. Let's just remember one thing. Israel has exasperated God and tested His patience to the absolute limit and even beyond, if God has that beyond. He cannot abandon His people. Remember chapter 11? How could I give you up, Ephraim? How could I hand you over, Israel? He loves them. It's as simple as that. Remember the prodigal son? He blew it. The inheritance, he took it from his dad while his dad was still alive, which in the ancient world was wishing your dad dead. Off he goes, wastes his money, comes home in rags with nothing, practices his speech on the way home. Father, I've sinned against God and against you. I'm really sorry. I don't deserve to be called your servant, even, you know, your son, maybe one of your servants, etc., etc. And he gets home, and his father runs out in the story and greets him and kisses him and hugs him. He doesn't even get time to give his speech. They kill the fatted calf. There's a ring on his finger, beautiful robes on his back. He's welcome. He's loved. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? Israel's seemingly incurable rebelliousness and waywardness will be healed, according to verse 4. God's anger, well, it's been turned away from them. And he declares that he will love them freely. This is grace. The undeserved love and forgiveness that God has towards men and women who say sorry. The request in verse 2 was, receive us graciously, and God does just that. And if you know that you've been received by God graciously, doesn't that warm your heart this morning? That's what he did for you. The people of Israel did find their way home from exile in Assyria to life in Judah and its capital, Jerusalem. God kept his covenant promise that he would be their God and restore them. But the real fulfillment of verse 4 was in the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross, the waywardness and rebellion of all humankind was healed in Christ's death for our sin. It was on that cross that God's holy, righteous anger, his settled attitude of hostility to all sin and evil, was turned upon the one who knew no sin. The Lord Jesus took upon himself both the sins of the whole world and the holy anger and justice of God. The cross was and is the ultimate expression of God's costly and generous love. He says, I will love them freely. And the hymn writer put, did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? You see, the cross of Christ reveals to us the depth of God's love for the men and women he has made. Is that something that you've reflected on recently? If not, a communion is a very good time to be reminded and to give thanks from your heart. I believe Hosea is a very significant book in the Bible in that it expresses the passionate, committed love that God has for his people in a way that's almost unique in the Old Testament. And Hosea's own personal story does itself reflect that commitment of love. His marriage to the unfaithful Gomer, whom he seeks out, forgives, and receives back into his home. Such a powerful image of how God loves and forgives and receives his wayward people back. Coming home to God, experiencing God's welcome, it all leads to a fresh start. My third section, verses 5 to 8, a fresh start. Through his prophet Hosea, God paints an attractive and positive and beautiful picture here of life with him for the revived, restored, and reconciled Israel. There's freshness with mention of dew, flowers, fragrance, splendor, and shade. We need a bit of shade at the moment. There's strength. Israel stands firm like a well-rooted cedar tree, verse 5. There's growth. Young shoots are spreading, verse 6. Israel will grow and prosper, and her influence will spread around. Verse 7, people from other nations will come to Israel to dwell in Israel's shade. It's a picture of others seeking God's spiritual protection and sharing in the faith of Israel. In fact, the blessing that God will bring to Israel will be so wonderful that when others think of Israel, they'll do it with a fond remembrance, like tasting a good Shiraz. Verse 7, Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. You see, and so few people really realize this, especially outside these walls, God wants the best for his people. And I'm so pleased that Mavis began by reminding us from those wonderful scriptures about the goodness of God. We need reminding, don't we? That God is good. Maybe we're so influenced by the fact that we're not so good, and other people out there aren't so good, that it's too good to be true that God is good. He is good. He wants the best for his people. And as we recall the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, we know that to be true, don't we? This is the one who said, I have come that you may have life and life in all its fullness. What's not good about that? He's the one who on another occasion declared, if the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Who's not looking for freedom in our world? Everybody wants freedom. Jesus says, I can give it to you. That's what I do. I set people free. I hope all of us here can accept the complete goodness of God. He made us to know him, enjoy him, and enjoy the world which he made and in which we live. What he doesn't want from Israel or from us either is to go backwards, to forget or ignore the blessings that he brings and look for them elsewhere. That, as I say, is to go backwards. And Israel have been there, they've done that, they've learned the lesson. God hopes. Verse 8, Ephraim, another title for Israel. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? Please, no more idols, Israel. I've had enough. It's me now, and only me. God knows human nature, doesn't he? He knows how fickle Israel is. But I've got that little idol in the garage. I just got to go and don't even think about it. One minute we can be full of faith and praising God for his blessings, and the next we can be doubting his goodness or giving other things the priority and place in our lives that only truly belong to him. As God says in verse 8, your fruitfulness comes from me. We can look elsewhere if we want to, but we'd be making a grave mistake. As Paul tells the Athenians in Acts 17, God himself gives all men and women life and breath and everything else. And so to my final heading, time to respond. Time to respond. What's our response to the message of this chapter and indeed to the whole book of Hosea? As you've heard these scriptures opened up to you in recent weeks, have you discovered God's commitment to you? His unstoppable love for you, his people. His mercy, his patience, his forgiveness. Do you think the message to return, to come home, to say sorry, and to put your trust in Christ alone is a message that you need to respond to? Verse 9 says, who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. From the book of Hosea, we realize and understand both the waywardness of humankind, even those like Israel claiming to be God's people, and the unconditional love of God for the people that he has made. At the very end, Hosea concludes the book by saying, the one who rebels against such a God stumbles. But the person who recognizes the true character of God knows that the ways of the Lord are right and eagerly walks in them. Which are you? Which do you want to be? If you want to return, if you want to come home again to your God in a fresh commitment, or perhaps for the very first time in your life, then you may like to echo this prayer in the quiet of your own heart. I'll just read it out. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and love. I am sorry for keeping you at a distance and living my own way. Please forgive me. Thank you that Christ died for my sin. I want to come home to you today. Please receive me in your grace and love, in Jesus' name. That's the prayer. If you want to echo it in your own heart, I'm going to pray it now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and love. I am sorry for keeping you at a distance and living my own way. Please forgive me. Thank you that Christ died for my sin. I want to come home to you today. Please receive me in your grace and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus once said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away." Be assured that if you prayed that prayer in your own heart, God heard you and received you back. I'll be very happy to talk with anyone who wants to extend this conversation a little bit further privately. I've even got a booklet, Real Answers to Life's Big Questions. Good question, and you're very welcome to have a copy. If you did pray that prayer, be worth telling a friend today. God bless.